You've got your Bibles, let's turn over into the second chapter of the book of St. Luke. Reading in the first chapter and reading the 30th verse. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And in the third chapter, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Fourth verse, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. The sixth verse, that was the fourth verse it was. The sixth verse, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The third chapter, the 15th verse, and as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them, All I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. In the 21st verse of that chapter, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descending in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. In the fourth chapter, the first verse, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, it is found in the same chapter of the 24th verse. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. I'd like to comment just a little bit tonight on one or two things. I know it's hot and comfortable. Still summertime, and so far as I know, we will probably be leaving tomorrow on our way to Canada, probably driving the bus, as far as I know. I hope Kim has got my brakes in good shape. I don't know that he has. I hope he has. I haven't been able to talk with him. I don't know whether he's here tonight or not. But we'll be going, the Lord will, we'll be going to Canada. And I suppose most of you know by now that we postponed the meeting in Jeff. If you don't know it, we'll tell you now. The meeting is postponed. Everything is working. To me, so wonderful and so beautifully in harmony with what I had seen spiritually. And, of course, they don't understand why, but we postponed the meeting. They had already gotten the lot to set the tent on, as well as a building for it, and had already made arrangements for the tent, and it was agreeable for us to go ahead and use the tent or buy the tent, either way we wanted to do it. And they had it all ready. They'd already got everything lined up, the insurance tag and everything for the truck that was there by the Parnells. And we'd already secured the advertisement, got everything ready for the papers, the radio, the TV, and already secured $500,000 coverage and insurance, which we had to have for the setting. They'd already said at the Brother Branham Tabernacle they would announce it, and that when we come in with the white tent, our tent, that it was, they thought it would be where they could just work with us in the tent. But some of them didn't understand why we postponed it. The brother said he had about 150 people already that was waiting to attend the meeting, and they don't understand. But I felt to postpone the meeting because I felt that's what it was supposed to be from the very start. I understood that I was not to get down from Canada till a certain time, and I was having difficulty in making some of them understand. Even my wife couldn't quite understand how it was to be. But now most everybody understands how it can be. But we'll be leaving, if nothing happens, tomorrow, going on our way to Canada, unless the Lord should change it or say something. Then we'll go on with our meeting at Jeff, and at the right time, and maybe we'll comment tonight on some things. I felt to read these scattered scriptures, that is, from place to place, that it was for a purpose. I felt like in reading it when I opened my Bible that I knew how they would come out, and they did, not knowing the scripture or turning or where I was going to. It come out exactly like I understood. You know, it's easy to understand if you're following the Lord, but it's hard to understand if you're not following the Lord. And we can tell of the things that has been, tell of the things that are happening, and tell of the things that's going to happen. And we have done that many times here, and we're still trying to do that. And sometimes we don't detail it. Sometimes we don't bring it out in particulars because we don't ask God that much about it. We're interested in what He's doing and in the sense of knowing that we might direct your hearts. And sometimes we ask Him to detail it and He details it. But like the Lord said to John, to show you things that has been, and then He let John know He was going to show him things to come and things that was happening at that time. So then, knowing this, we try to follow the leading of the Spirit of the Lord. It's very difficult when you have followers. My wife said to me the other day, she said, "I don't understand." Said, "Why there's so much confusion when you go to set a meeting?" And David, my son, said, "You know," said, "I just can't understand why Satan fights this ministry so hard." But it's like I told Betty,
Years ago, when we were on the field, all I had to do was follow the Spirit of the Lord. I did not have to consult anybody beforehand for a meeting, nor advertise a meeting, nor tell anybody I was coming in that direction, nor tell anybody from where I was leaving, where I was going, or what I was going to do. Therefore, the devil knew nothing about what I was going to do. He couldn't cause confusion because he didn't know where I was going no more than anybody else did. But, and of course, as far as my wife, I just say, Betty, let's go. You be ready. And that's all it was to it. Children were small and they didn't argue. We didn't have a fuss. Didn't have to feud with them like we do now a lot of times. Whereas now, I have natural children that are older and spiritual children following. And it's necessary to let them know ahead and try to explain to them to keep down the confusion among them that they might not be confused. And then a lot of times exchanging conversation, passing things around, it gets even into a greater confusion. Whereas the devil also finds out about it when I expose it to my home folks, and he runs ahead and he does everything he can to interfere before I get there. And he does a pretty thorough job of it. But in spite of all of that, we still manage to get the job done the way that we understand. And everything is working real good in the way that I understand, though Satan has caused much problem, yet things are working good. You know, a lot of confusion arises, and how many know that confusion is of the devil? It's not of God. A lot of confusion arises. And what it is, it's not me confused. It's not the ministry or the prophets of God or the people of God that's confused. It's Satan and his people. They're the ones that are confused. And they're the ones that cause all the problems. Paul said, I would have come unto you, but Satan hindered me. And a lot of people that don't understand, they say, well, I wonder why all the confusion. Don't understand all the confusion. Because they really don't understand. But, see, as I say, it's not the minister that's confused. It's like Paul, when he went into a certain city, the Bible said the entire city was filled with confusion. What a revival. Here comes the man with the revelation. The one that's the apostle to the Gentile church, the chief leader of the whole move of God for the Gentiles. And the first thing he does, somebody would say, is cause confusion throughout the entire city. What a move of God. But you see, Paul wasn't confused. Paul didn't cause any confusion. It had nothing to do with Paul. It was Demetrius, the silversmith, and the opposers that caused the confusion. The city was filled with confusion because of their god, that Diana, the goddess. That's what caused all the problems. See, when they begin to stand up for their paganistic beliefs, they begin to stand up for their carnal ways of life and their ritualistics. That's where the confusion come from. Paul's presence only brought it out. That's all. See, they said, here comes them people that has turned the world upside down. You take a lot of ministers, go through town, and nothing happens, and everything runs smooth, you know, and everything's so fine. And they say, now, them the people we want to come to town. Nothing ever bothers us. Everything is so fine. All the churches get along good. Everything's just fine. But see, them folks haven't done anything. If you're not near enough along with God to stir up the devil to where there'll be some confusion in town, you haven't done any good. If you don't register no more with God, then for everything to run smooth, you're not in harmony with God. If everybody's speaking well of you and you're getting along real good, then the Bible said, woe unto that man, because God is against that man. But he teaches that when they speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, then he said, if they cast your name out as evil, then be exceedingly glad. Leap for joy. Or why should you be glad when somebody criticizes, tears down, finds fault, blasts, ridicules, does everything they can to smear your name? Why should you be glad? That don't sound like the right thing to rejoice over. But the Bible said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So then the rejoicing is, for the purpose be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. So then it rejoices my heart to know that people are finding so much fault with me. I do exceedingly rejoice. Paul said, if I glory, then I'll glory in my infirmities. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure for my much revelation. He said, everywhere I went, everything I went to do, the devil was hounding me through somebody, raising up somebody to cause a reproach or cause something, to always to do something. That's God's way of keeping us humble, always letting something to cut us to our heart, to keep us in our place. That is to keep the flesh down so that the spirit might live. And the more he humbles us, the more that he brings us down, the more that people ridicule us, the more fault they find with us, the more the less we're thought of. And as Paul said, that is the off-scowling of the earth, despised and rejected. He said in all these things to make Christ the more preeminent and to show the greater. That the life of Christ may be seen in that Jesus was rejected of men, despised and mocked, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Why was Jesus like that? That the Holy Spirit might show forth in his life. That the glory of God might show forth in his life. Well, the glory of God nor the Spirit of God cannot show forth in your life when everything's fine and rosy and you've got comforts and convenience and plenty to eat and everything's going good for you and you're on the plush side of life. The glory of God cannot show forth in your life. Christ is not seen in your life. When Paul used the terms that God chose me to reveal Christ in my life, he wasn't speaking about the power that he exhibited or put on display among the people, nor was he speaking about the great understanding. He was speaking about his sufferings, that Christ was acquainted with suffering, and that through his great suffering, Christ was seen in his life, because Christ was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Through the great suffering, people beheld Christ. He made the statement that I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Therefore, when Betty and I was out on the road, there was need for less mocking, whatever, because we didn't have any... Well, we had enough problems as it was. We had blowout tires and an old raggedy rundown car that was stranded on the side of the mountains. The motor blowed up. No place to eat, no place to sleep, and the devil was giving us enough problems, no money to go anywhere. That was enough to keep us humble. But when the Lord gave us better conditions, better vehicles, better surroundings, then it was necessary to bring about a different means of a cross, a different means of problems, a different mean of a harassment, a different way of persecution. Something to tear us down and to keep us oppressed and to keep us broke down in the natural and the physical that Jesus might live. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. That's why he gloried in his infirmities, because Christ was seen the more in his life. When I'm weak, then Christ is strong in my life, he said. Now, I thought I'd just say those few things, and maybe we'll comment and say a few other things scattered here and there tonight. But I just thought, since we are planning to leave, that you might have a question on your heart or something on your heart tonight that you'd like to ask, because I know that there's a lot of questions in your mind. Some of them's already come to me. They're wondering why we did this and why we did that, and they don't understand this and don't understand that. And I have this so many times that you can get it off of your mind to where You don't have to go about saying to somebody, well, I'm confused, I don't understand. Because all you got to do is just ask. The Bible said, ask and you shall receive. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. So if there's something that you'd like to know, well, that's what we're here for tonight. There's no end in me talking about Jesus. I could start now, so far as I know, and if my strength would last, if the Lord would permit, if Jesus tarried 100 years, as far as I know, I could go on for 100 years without stopping. I don't think I'd have any problem 24 hours around the clock continual. I could go on and on and on. You might say, well, I don't believe that. Well, maybe you're right. But the way I feel and understand, I could. So it wouldn't be any problem for me to come in any time and start like now and not release you till in the morning at daylight. But I come in here asking you if you have any thoughts on your mind that we might comment on those things or say something on those things. A lot of times the brethren get things that you don't get as the ladies or some of the brethren that do not attend our little fellowships. One of the reasons is because I sit down in their midst as now and I ask them if there's anything on their heart or they give heed that I might just sit and talk with them. And as they ask a question here and there, then we start to answer and speak to them under the anointing, just heart to heart, and it helps them to understand many things that they ordinarily would not have understood. There was a brother that's come here to the church. He was telling me yesterday, a real fine brother, come out of Memphis. He's an A student. I was in school, and he told me, Brother Pike said, I studied Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel, for 3 years. I studied it. Talked like he diligently searched and studied for 3 years, and I never understood. He said, and one night in the service, as you ministered on Daniel 70 weeks, just one night, he said, I clearly understood it. That makes me to rejoice in that if the Lord can help somebody to understand, well, I'm thankful. I'm thankful because that's what we want to do, is to help you to understand. There was a time in my life when I did not understand. There was times when my heart was broken, my heart was heavy, because I did not understand. And there was many hundreds of questions in my heart. Hundreds and hundreds of questions. Whereas I determined that I was going to have an answer. Today, all of those hundreds and hundreds of questions have been thoroughly, clearly, satisfactorily answered. And I stand tonight with joy, rest, and peace in my soul because I am thoroughly furnished and satisfied, filled, because Jesus filled, thoroughly filled with His love and with His presence. God did it for me, and because God did it for me, well, I'm happy tonight. Knowing what it meant to me, knowing what it means to me, then I know what it means to others, because all of humanity spends their life in research in medical science, in research in college, always reading and studying at home, every means, every way, searching and seeking for knowledge and understanding, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because it has to be revealed to you. God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. There's no way they can ever learn it studying. They can study from now on. The greatest scholars in the world, they'll never understand it because God has hid it. It is not given to those that study, those that search, those that seek, those that knock. You cannot get it that way. There is no way. You say, well, then why does the Bible say that if I seek, I'll find? Simply because He taught that if you sought, with all sincerity that he would reveal it to you. It is a revelation. He hath hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. That is them that don't know nothing, them that are ignorant, them that don't understand. He'd just open it right up to them and they receive it. And the others search for years and can't touch it. All because they honor him. All because they praise him. All because they love him. All right, Brother Taylor, you want to read one of the... Say, not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven to bring Christ down? Thank you, my brother. Or, who shall descend into the deep to bring him up? Now, the thing is, what the Lord majorly is speaking of is he don't want us to frustrate the grace of God. This is the thing that Paul said to Peter. Over there when he was talking to Peter, how many of you remember that occasion? He was talking to Peter, and this was the very thing that he was trying to bring out. See, Peter would be bold to fellowship the Gentiles when the Jews were not around. As quick as some of them come up from James's house, Peter got afraid, withdrew, went back with the Jews. And it upset Paul. Paul come over there and rebuked Peter. Now remember, Peter had the keys to the kingdom. This shows how far along you can be and still get careless. Had the keys to the kingdom. It opened the kingdom of God to the Gentile people and to the Jews. Now, but if you'll look here, you'll see how important the revelation of Jesus Christ is. Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, he understood spiritually what was taking place. He knew it was by grace. Whereas Peter was walking with Jesus all these many years, had the keys to the kingdom, could raise the dead and walk on the water. Paul could stand up because he had the revelation. He could say that when we gather at Pentecost and we all get together as a brotherhood, said they that seem to be somewhat in conference, they had nothing to me. Whatever they say, I've already understood it. They don't add anything to me. Now, so he said, Peter, he said, let's don't frustrate the grace of God. He reproved him in brotherly love. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. He said, if salvation came by the law, Jesus Christ is dead in vain. For if that had been a law that could have brought salvation, then why did Jesus have to come and die? He said, this isn't right, Peter. He said, we're preaching grace. He said, and if you live like the Gentiles, Peter, why is it that you're trying to compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? He said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. There is no law, Peter, that could have brought salvation. Why are you trying to bring the people back under the law? There is no law that can bring salvation. So then we see what he was saying. See, don't get the people all tore up. The people should never be in a place to say, well, I don't know what to do. Jesus is in heaven. How am I going to get salvation? Who's going to bring him down to me? Paul said. Don't get in that kind of condition. Where can I find salvation? Or say, who's going to bring him up from the deep? How are you going to resurrect the dead? Maybe he's still dead in the grave. How are you going to get him out of the grave? See, he said it's not necessary to worry about as to whether he was resurrected, whether he's in the grave or whether he's in heaven. The thing that God wants you to do is to believe in Calvary. Did Jesus die for you or did he not die for you? Do you have to believe in the resurrection? You do have to believe in the resurrection. You definitely do. But not to the point of frustrating yourself. All you got to do, Paul said, is believe in your heart. Just believe in your heart that God hath raised up Christ from the dead, and ye shall be saved. It's that simple. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They shall be saved. I read to you tonight. John said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. He said, but there's somebody else coming. He said, now, he's not going to baptize you with water. There's no record where Jesus baptized anybody with water. And I know a lot of evangelists try to get around water baptism because they think they've really got a revelation, you know. But the thing is, when you try to get around water baptism, it's nothing but the devil trying to get around the name of Jesus. Have you know that? See, because you're supposed to believe in the resurrection. In the resurrection. John was pointing out, I baptize you with water under repentance, but there is one that cometh after me. He's mightier than I, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Said, it is he that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I don't see how anybody can get around the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say, well, I don't believe you've got to have the Holy Ghost to get to heaven. Well, the Bible said, if you have not my spirit, you're none of mine. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. And he said, when he comes, he shall baptize you with his spirit. That is, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. See, the fire indicates the blood that burns out the chaff of your soul. Blood to blood. The blood represents the soul. And then his spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, it's the washing of the spirit or the water of the word that washes your spirit. And then the water is for your body, which is the cleansing of the sacrifice, which was in the Old Testament. They washed the lamb. They washed the body of the sacrifice. They did not offer it unclean. They washed it. Whereas the Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. Paul said, I seek to present you blameless body, soul, and spirit. Why would he make a statement like that? Why didn't he just say, I seek to present you blameless? But he said, body, soul, and spirit. The reason for that is the same reason the terms is used. Let us go on, leaving the foundation of repentance. Let us go on to the doctrine of baptisms. What kind of baptism? The baptism of my spirit, the baptism of fire for my soul, the baptism of the Holy Ghost for my spirit, the baptizing of water for my body. See, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, surely you don't believe water is going to clean your body for God. Well, what else cleanses the body? I don't know of anything else that cleanses the body. That's what he gave water for, was to clean the body. So then it must be what it's for. Besides that, that's not what we're looking to anyway. We're looking to the name Jesus to cleanse us. That's what the cleansing is. But the formulated way of doing that is the Holy Ghost shall come in my name. One part of the three parts of the one, baptism. When the Holy Ghost comes, the Holy Ghost shall come in my name. The Spirit baptism to cleanse my spirit by the washing of the water of the Word. When he baptizes you with fire, that's the blood of Jesus. When Jesus is born, he's born. His name shall be called Jesus, the name Emmanuel, God being with us. That is in the name of Jesus, the fire baptism, which means looking to the blood for the cleansing of the soul, which is the blood on the altars of God. Then the third part is the washing of the body in the natural water, that is through his name. For when Jesus washed Peter's feet, he said, nay, Lord, you can't do me that way. He said, well, Peter, if I don't wash you, he said, you're not going to be clean. Well, he said, if you're going to do that, we'll have a baptizing. He didn't use the word baptizing, but he said, just wash my head and everything. That's what it indicated when he washed his feet. But see, didn't Jesus use water? He said, if I don't do this, you ain't clean. It was water. Lest a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Now, all I'm saying is this, my brother, is he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Jesus, the Lord, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Why did they not say, baptize you with the Holy Ghost, fire, and water? Because if he had to baptize you with the Holy Ghost, baptize you with fire, baptize you with water, then what would the ministry have done? See, where would be the redeeming of the body? Everybody would have known it. That would have been the end of the thing. He baptized you with spirit. That is something the preacher could not do. He baptized you with his blood in the soul, the fire. That's something the preacher could not do. Then he hid it all from the eyes of the wise and prudent by leaving the body unredeemed, though the price was paid, redeemed in the foreknowledge of God, everything taken care of. He was without spot, without blemish, but unredeemed in the eyes of men so far as the act of Jesus doing it. And then he said, now you go preach the gospel, and everybody that believes in what I'm doing, this baptizing with the Holy Ghost and fire, you just take them over. They're a candidate for heaven, and you baptize them in the lake out there somewhere in my name, and that'll be one of them. And just put him aside. Put him aside. Put him aside. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then that's the sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a lamb, a body. When you say a lamb, you mean somebody that's not always gossiping, backbiting, finding fault, watching things on TV, reading evil books, running through the newspapers, everything that's ungodly, a clean lamb, a clean, spotless, pure, unadulterated mind, a clean body of sacrifice. See, daily unto the Lord. So then, to comment on that, we could go on and on and on, but to say this one thing, say not in thine heart. Not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven to do the job for me? Who shall do that? Why? Because to go into heaven is the Spirit baptism. Who's going to do that? He's already done that. That's my innermost, which is the Holy of Holies. Say not then, who is going to descend into the heart of the earth? For what purpose? That is the baptism of fire, to pass through the chamber of the fire, which is hell. Garments purged in the fire, that which has been tried in the fire, going through the fire. Don't say who's going to go down there and take care of that. My soul, the sin that my soul sinned, has already gone through that fire, the second death. The soul that sinned shall go through the second death, it shall die. See, he's done gone through that. He's done paid that. That baptism of fire is taken care of. He's got the authority to do that. Don't say that. Who's going to go down there and get that? See, it's nigh unto you. All you got to do is believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. It shall come to pass whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. Paul, go over to the street, call straight. Ananias, Paul, call on the name of the Lord. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. Wasn't nothing left to wash him away except to be baptized in water, because in the water it identified you with Christ through the name by the grave, meaning that you'd already been purged, your soul in the fire of hell, and your spirit had already entered into the spiritual kingdom of God. That took care of it. Call on the name. That was all it was to it. I seek to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless to the Father. This is what God is seeking to do, to make you understand. Romans, don't say then who can, just believe in your heart that God hath done it, that he has raised him up from those things, from the dead, and ye shall be saved. Is that clear? Do you understand what I'm saying, brethren? All right, let us leave the foundation of repentance, go on to the doctrine of baptisms. What was the next one, Brother Taylor? All right. In marriage and divorce, if you've been married, I don't know if it's a man or woman or whatever, there's a lot of controversy. I'll try to say what I can in few words. There's a lot of controversy along these lines all over the world. Now, the only way I know to do to explain those things is to do it by the Bible. Explain it to where it won't be confusing, to where you can understand. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you explained it, but I don't understand. You would if you'd listen. You would if you'd really listen. Give the morning's tea. You'd understand very clearly. Now, a lot of folks say, well, Brother Pike, a man can put away his wife. A man can put away his wife. And he can marry another woman if he wants to. He can marry two or three women if he wants to. And he's all right. But a woman cannot put away a man. It is a true fact that the body could not put away the head, except the head said to the hand, cut me off. So the head is in supreme authority, which means, as Paul used the terms, the mystery concerning the church. A man and his wife is no longer twain, no longer twain. Christ made in himself twain. A man and a woman is no longer twain. Why did he use the terms that he made in himself twain? Why was that terms used? He made in himself twain, and the Bible says that the middle wall of partition was rent. The temple was rent in twain. Why did Jesus make in himself twain? That's the mystery. Paul said this is a mystery concerning the church. Why did he make in himself twain? He did that to show the fall of mankind in the garden. That through the tree of knowledge, the fall, that there had come in another life, a parasite lie, a spiritual interference, an intellectual carnal reasoning, an infiltration that had separated the man, Adam, from the woman, Eve, which meant to us, in symbolic form he was showing it, meaning to us that the spirit, which is God the life, had been separated from the body, which is his temple, which is his wife. God the spirit, Israel the body, God's wife. Where he said, I give her a writing of divorcement. The middle wall of partition, the twain. I'm making myself twain by this thing to show you, whereas there has been a rending of the veil, there has been a separation, the union has been broken, the life is taken from the body. The life has been taken away from the body. But he said, this is not so from the beginning. This wasn't right. God didn't make it like that. That wasn't so from the beginning. Because when I made woman or man, I made man first. And I made woman in man. And they were not twain. They were one. They were one. This is the mystery concerning the church. That the man and the woman shall no longer be twain, but one flesh. Why one flesh? Because she was taken from the body of Adam. Whereas he said, this is my bone. This is my bone, and this is my flesh. This is not another bone. This is not another flesh. For God made Adam, laid him down in the deep sleep, reached in there, took out the rib, closed up the rib place there instead. So when he closed it up, he made woman out of the rib. Then Adam boldly said, this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. Eve, you have no head. I'm your head. You're my body. I'm your head. I'm the one that does the thinking. You're from my body. Eve, you're me. You're not to think for yourself. Whatever I think, that's what I want to do. You're me. So then God was simply saying, I am life, I'm the spirit, I'm the creator. I'm the one that made my body to live in, to walk in. I'm the one. I'm the one. See, I'm the life. You're the body. You're the body. See, you can't think without me. The body without the spirit is dead. You can't live without me. Somebody would say, well, I don't have God. I'm not a Christian. I do plenty of thinking. I do plenty of living. But the Bible teaches that you're not even alive at all. The Bible said you're dead while you live. That is, you're not living. You are existing. You say, well, I'm pretty much alive, Brother Pike. I'm eating and I'm a drinking. No, you eat and you drink. You eat and you drink. But you don't have any life. You don't have any life. God is life. You say, but I got plenty of life. Well, just let's give it a few more days and see. Just give it a few more days and see. See, you don't have life. But you say, Brother Pike, I know that I got life. No, you don't have life. You couldn't have life. That would break the Scripture. And the Bible said the Scripture cannot be broken. Then you say, well, what do I have? According to the Bible, you have what is referred to as the breath of life. The Bible said that man's whose breath is in his nostrils. Now somebody said, well, I got life, okay? I'll tell you what, let somebody knock the breath out of you and see if you got any more life. I said, well, I've had the breath knocked out of me. No, you've just been jarred around a little bit. Let them knock it slap out. That'll end it. I fell out of a tree when I was a little boy. I fell on my back. I knocked it almost all the way out. I almost didn't come back into this world. See, just one good joke. He said, okay, let's put it to the contest, okay? We put it to the contest. You shut your mouth, don't say nothing, just hold it tight. Don't let nothing in and hold your nose, and we'll see how long you live if you've got life. We'll see if you can live. I said, well, Brother Pike, that's foolish. Okay, don't hold your mouth, don't hold your nose. Just tie something good and tight around your throat. So you don't have life. You have the breath of life. Say, but Brother Pike, any moron would know that would kill you. Well, don't do either one of those. Just get in a room to where there's no air coming in. Shut the door. Don't bother yourself at all. Just sit down. You say, well, I would die. I would suffocate. Not if you got life. Not if you got life. I said, well, it's understood, Brother Pike. You know that would kill you. Well, if that be the case, why didn't the lions kill Daniel? Said, well, now that was a strange thing. That really was a strange thing. So they just never did get around to biting him. They got around to biting the others. Let's be a little more drastic with it. Say, well, the lions just kept their corner. What about the Hebrew children in the fire furnace? I don't believe the fire stayed in his corner. And I believe it was hot enough down there that even air conditioning wouldn't have kept them alive if they just had the breath of life. You know the difference? They had life. They had life. All right, so then I say this. God said, I am the life. I am the life. Without me, you're dead. Adam and Eve, if you ever put that middle wall of partition between me and you, you're dead. The day you do it, you're dead. You're dead. From then on, you're dead. And so it was. They died. The day that thou eatest thereof, they died. All of their children died from that time on. So then, that means that without the Spirit, there is no life. That means that that woman without the head, she has no salvation. If she is married and her husband is a Christian, she has no chance to go to heaven. It is impossible. There is no way to bypass her husband and get to God. There is no way. God is the head of Christ Jesus. That is, he is the life of the body of Jesus. I do always the things my head tells me to do, or I see the Father do. I do nothing of myself. So then he said, Christ is the head of man. Can man therefore say, I do always the things that Christ or my head tells me to do? I do nothing of myself. Can the woman therefore, in that the Bible said that the man is the head of the woman, can she say, I do nothing of myself? I do always the thing that my head tells me to do. Can we? If not, there is something wrong. Therefore, this is why the Bible uses the terms about the marriage and the divorce. It wasn't so from the beginning. It wasn't so. Jesus said it wasn't so. Look at it in Revelation, he said. Look at it spiritually. It wasn't so. This could not be. It never was like that from the beginning. Adam had one wife. That's all. Just one wife. Isn't that right? You say, but Abraham had two wives. He had double trouble. He had two wives.
What was it?
One of them was a bondswoman. What happened? She broke his heart. His son broke his heart. They were driven out. God wouldn't have them. Let Sarah run them off. So then was it God's ordination? Or was it Sarah's doing? Sarah said, marry her. Marry her. So he did. So he listened. He got his heart broke. He got all tore up. Isn't that right? Sarah said, man, I'm dissatisfied. I don't want to hear no more. Kick her out. Son and all. You understand what I'm saying? It wasn't God. God suffered it for the allegoric part of it. Same way with David. David had many wives. Was it God's plan? It was David's desire. Solomon, was it God's plan? It was Solomon's desire. Why did God suffer it? It had to be for a spiritual reason. David represented the head of the church, Jesus. There had to be many members to the body. Solomon, that was the same thing. It had to do with Christ. That's why he took strange wives. Not that Christ took strange wives. David did not take strange wives. David took only of Israel, which pleased God because he represented Jesus, who principally was given to the Jews. Isn't that right? The head to the Jews. Solomon, being Christ of the Gentile, took all kind of women. Why? Because Christ said, let whosoever will. Whereas in the natural, that displeased God, but nevertheless, it was for God's purpose. Now, are you going to listen long enough for me to finish this? I don't ask them if you don't want to listen long enough for me to finish them. If you'd rather go home, well, you go home, and you two or three that stay that's got that interest, that burning interest, you stay here. I don't like to talk to them others. They bother me. All right, so then, where is the answer to marriage and divorce? You say, well, you're taking the long way around. Well, you know, it's like eating food. Somebody says, well, I just go to the refrigerator and I make me a sandwich. But it ain't that easy. It might have took years to grow the hog or the cow that you put between the bread and a year to grow the wheat. A lot of labor. You just had it on hand. So I'm taking the long way around to where we can get the thing right. So then, what I'm saying is, he made in himself twain. Why did he do that? To reunite. First, to show what happened by the crucifixion. In that he was crucified, that showed what took place. That showed the middle wall of partition. That showed the cross. That showed the thing that happened. You say, where did it show it at, Brother Pike? I don't remember seeing it. Well, if you'd have looked real good in the Bible, you'd have seen it because it's there. Where then was it at? Well, I don't need a preacher to tell me I know. Well, then you tell me where it was. If you don't know, then you need to listen. Wouldn't you say that? The minister sat there for the perfecting of the saints. A lot of times I feel that thing, well, I don't feel like I need to listen. I know. Well, if you know, you need to get up and go home. No need to bother yourself by staying here. But if you don't know, then you need to listen because there's going to come a time when you need to know. Then where was it shown? It was shown there at Calvary when Jesus was made sin and the Son became as dark as sackcloth of hair. The Father had to turn his back on Jesus. Is that right? The darkness came between the light and the Son of God hanging on the cross. That was Satan, the middle wall of partition, sin. That was sin. That was the carnal mind. That was the darkness. That was the sin. That was your sin. You people that's not interested, you was the one that did that. You people that don't have any spiritual hunger, you're the one that did that. Not only did you do it, and I could get to preaching real easy about now with your unconcern that I feel here tonight. But not only did you do it, but you're doing it all over again. All over again. I feel it here tonight. All over again. I feel like I just ought to turn loose and really preach a sermon to you because of your evil lack of interest. Some of you, I feel your spirits tonight. You're not even deserving of the things of God. Not even to be told the things of God because of your attitude. While as there's others that really need to know, that love Jesus with all of their heart, but because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his love, he puts up with you. And he goes on and does it anyway. You know what it is? You're eating at the table of devils and you're trying to eat at the table of God. Whereas the Bible said that's the problem. You go watch TV, you read all kind of things, wind up at the skating rink, going to the swimming pools, riding, frolicking, listening all day, gossiping, backbiting, and then you come to church and you try to feed on holy things. And you don't have any appetite or any interest. That's why you're adulterers now. That's why you're mixed up in two or three marriages now. That's why you're in the condition you're in right now, is because you have that kind of mind. Like I spoke of somebody today, if you don't have a love for the truth, God will turn you over to reprobate mind, cause you to believe a lie, and let you be damned. God will cause you to believe a lie. The Bible said God will send you strong delusion. God will send them to you and cause you to believe a lie, like he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Like a man I spoke of today that come back and wanted it. He come to the brethren and wanted his tithe money back. He come and wanted his offering back. Why did he do that? A reprobate mind, because he wouldn't love the truth. He wouldn't listen when he heard it. So God sent him strong delusions. Let him believe a lie. Believe he's doing right. On his way to be damned because he had not a love for the truth when he heard it. Some of you are in that kind of condition. You're sitting here just like he sat here. He sat here and called me trouble continually. He called me trouble. His spirit continually caused me trouble. As a matter of fact, some of the brethren told me, he said, I remember now, Brother Pike, the trouble that man caused you that you kept talking about. Said, I see it all now. The middle wall of partition. Why was the middle wall of partition like that? Why was that? Jesus brought the middle wall of partition to show what had happened to separate man and God. Calvary came, the bloodshed, the grief, the horror, the sorrow, the darkness of night, the intellectual veil of a covering that took away the love and grace of God. Death, it ended in death. But he made in himself twain, in that he reunited, in the resurrection, he reunited the body with the spirit, no more twain, but one. When he came forth, the Bible said we have known Jesus after the flesh. From henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. For if we know him after the flesh, we know him as a twain. For he is no more flesh. He is the quickening spirit. We know him no more as a twain, no more as a rent veil, no more after the flesh. But we know him as the resurrected Christ Jesus, which is one. One, just one, a body and a spirit united as one. One who? One God. One God, the eternal God. We knew him in this world as the Son of God. We call on his name as the Son of God because he is the sacrifice as the Son of God. But my beloved friend in heaven, he is God. He is God and he is the only God because whereas there is a record in the earth of the Son of God, there is no such record in heaven. You don't find the record in heaven like that. It speaks of the record in heaven being of the Word and of the Spirit, being of God, but not as it is in earth, as a son. You don't speak of that. All right. Now, so then when we say united back together, what did it mean? The mystery concerning the church, the man and his wife. If a man be dead, then the woman is loose from him. If the man be dead, then the woman is loose from him. There is, you was married to the old. You was married to the old, but now the old is dead in the law of the letter, in the body of that first husband you had. You are free from that. You are completely free from that. That bondage at one time had you. That spiritual bondage has been cast out. The middle wall of partition. Now the quickening spirit of Christ on the inside is married to your body. Your body is free to be married to another now. It is married to the mind of Christ, not the mind of Satan, of fear, frustration, lust, debauchery, all those evil things. Yield your members as that of unto righteousness. Because you are alive from the grave as a new person. Old things having passed away, all things become new. So then, if your husband be dead, you are at liberty to marry again. Speaking to the ladies. If your husband be dead, Paul taught this in connection with the church. If your husband be dead, then you are at liberty to marry another, only in the Lord, which means a Christian. For what fellowship has a Christian with the temples of Belial? Or what fellowship hath light with darkness? God doth not unite a Christian to a sinner. The Bible teaches we're not to mess with that God hath joined together. God hath never joined that together to begin with. For when you say in the beginning was the Word is God, the Word is with us. What the minister on the strength of the Word joins together, and that's the only authority he has, is whatever the Word says. The judge hath no power to pass sentence except what the law says, the book. On the power and authority of God, the Word, the judge, binding together according to the laws of God. Whatever the Word says, light to light, darkness to darkness. Therefore, we have joined you together. Let no man bother with that, because God will get you for that. Because you're no longer twain, you're one. Even one flesh, which means one head to the church. The woman is the members. She must learn to conform to her husband gradually to his desire. Always her to surrender. When she takes the attitude, well, you can do what you want to, but I ain't going to do it. She's got a devil. Now, if it is a matter of God, and the man is going to do evil, and the woman says, I ain't going to do it, she's in her right to do that, because he is not her head. Because he has forfeited his right in being her head, because she is light and he is darkness. As intellectual darkness, turn my people from darkness to light, from intellectual reasoning to the mind of Christ. Therefore, she's not subject to him, only in the things that are right. Now, so then if he gets into the darkness, she's not subject to him. But when she takes that attitude, then she's in trouble with God, real serious trouble with God. And she forfeits her right to salvation. She loses her salvation. She loses the respect of her husband. And we taught this a number of times, and I'm going to comment on it while I'm saying this. When a woman cuts her hair off, that signifies rebellion. The government is upon the shoulders. She's the shoulders of her husband's head. And when it's cut off, it signifies rebellion. We won't go into that about the covering having power on her head because of the angels, which means resting on the shoulders. That is to signify the law of the covering, where she's not naked in the sight of the fallen angels, where they can come and possess her. She's not naked in her sight. She's got a covering, ought to have power on her head because of the angels to keep them away from her. Fallen angels can't possess her and whatever. Meant to show her husband authority. See, the church should have that. But not going into the covering, the teaching of the covering, the losing of it, you know what that is because we've got it on tape. We go through it. The Catholics and all those kind of things. But bringing it down to the marriage side of it, there we see what he means. Being one, it was not so from the beginning. Look at Moses, just one. Just Moses. I mean, just one. Moses, one. Great Moses, one. Because, why was it one? The prophet likened to Moses. One bride, just one. So you see God's pleasure. Not many, not two, not three, just one. That's all, just one. One. That's all God wants you to have is just one. Now, let's examine it for just a minute or two. One is all that you're supposed to have through life. Just one wife, one husband. No more, never no more, at any time. Just one. Now, if your husband be dead, wife, then you do not have a head. You do not have a head, for your husband is dead. God will be your head if you want to turn to God. I'll be a husband to the widow if you want to have him as your head. But if you desire another natural head, therefore you should, if you be a Christian, get a Christian that God may be your head through your husband. Otherwise, you're in trouble. So then, when you turn to get another head in the event that your companion dies, you have a right to that. You have a right to that. But If that man is not dead, the woman is bound by the laws of her husband so long as he liveth. Now, if you got a few minutes for me to comment on it, I'll comment on it. All right? He is bound, or she is bound, by the laws of her husband so long as he liveth. Now, I remind you one more time. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Does a woman's husband live if he is darkness and she is light? No, he is dead. He is dead while he lives. Jesus said so. Does he live? No, he doesn't live. Does God then join them together or bind them together? Absolutely not. The Bible said a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Somebody would say, well, the wife cannot put the husband away. I realize that. She doesn't have to. If he does wickedly, God put him away. Because he is no longer her head. It's not a matter of her putting him away. She doesn't have to put him away. He forfeited his right as her headship. He's automatically gone. God put him away. How many understand what I'm saying? He is darkness. He doesn't belong to her. God doesn't bind her to him anymore. So then God is not unjust. God is not unequal. His ways are not unequal. Therefore, he hath not enslaved a woman to the place to where a man can hold something over her head and beat her and kick her around like some dog. To where he can treat her like some animal and say, bless God I can do and you can't do and bless God this and bless God that. God doesn't do those crazy kind of things. But one thing God does do, if you got a righteous, godly, holy husband, God means for you to humble your heart, lady, and honor and obey and reverence your husband in all things or he'll get your hide for it. Now, here's the thing. A brother or a sister. See, he didn't just say a brother. He said a brother or a sister. Now you say, Brother Pike, now wait a minute, who said this? Paul said, I magnify my office because I am the apostle to the Gentile church. We're a Gentile people, Jews only in the spirit. Therefore, our leader, our chief, our apostle, our overseer, he made the statement, Brother Preacher, Brother Pike, tell them that a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. I tell you what the leader of our church said, the overseer of our church stated. A brother or a sister is not under bondage. Now, he stated it like this, that if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. You understand now? If the unbelieving depart, let them depart. Don't you go to departing now. Sister, don't you get your eyes on some fellow that you think so handsome in the church and you want to run after him and whore around and feel like you're such a sweet lady that you can't be with that old sinner husband. And you're just such a darling lady, you just got to get one of them nice looking, as you call it, men over at the campground or wherever. You're nothing less than a whore. That's all you are. I mean, let's call it what it is. That's what God called you. God didn't intend for you to do that. The Bible said, if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. Now, if the believing, if he is an unbeliever, man or woman, if they desire to dwell with you and they don't keep you from serving God, and they're not trying to force you to do anything wrong, nor overrun your house with evil and corruptness by destroying your children and all these kind of things, if he be pleased to dwell with you, then dwell with him. You say, well, how can I tell whether or not he pleased to dwell with me? Well, if he don't leave you, that's one proof of it. You say, well, you mean if he stays with me, that means he's pleased to dwell with me? Well, now let's look at it. If he comes into the house and he slaps you across the bed and he said, I ain't leaving, going nowhere. I'm pleased to dwell with you. He knocks your teeth out and says, I'm pleased to dwell with you. Now you know he's not pleased to dwell with you. If a man is pleased to dwell with you, he'll treat you right. He'll have respect for the home. He'll have respect for what you stand for to that extent. See, if he be pleased to dwell with you, then the Bible says, that's all right. If he be pleased to dwell with you, if that person be pleased to dwell with you, don't leave them, brother nor sister, don't leave them. For the unbelieving husband or wife is sanctified by the believing. You say, but Brother Pike, how could that be if a woman is not ahead? How is a woman going to believe if she's not ahead? I can see how the woman would be sanctified by the believing husband because he's got a head to believe with. But how is she going to do that? Well, see, if he is not her head and she's only dwelling with him because he is pleased to dwell with her, then she is the head through God. She is the head when it comes to the spiritual side of it. He is the weaker vessel, and she believes in his behalf. Therefore, in the natural, the way he gets to be her head is that he is sanctified, the unbelieving is sanctified by the believing through the spiritual act, which makes his flesh clean in the sight of God while they dwell together as one flesh. Otherwise, you'd be a harlot or drunkard or whatever. See, so that makes that sanctified, giving him back the right to be your head to that extent because God counts him clean, else your children would be unclean. When it says your children be unclean, that don't mean that God sends little children to hell. Children are not unclean in the sense that children know right from wrong. That isn't what he's talking about. If a little child died, he'd go to heaven. But children are unclean in the sight that there's no way that God can protect those little children. They're unclean because all of us are unclean, born into sin, unless we've got the blood covering. So then, unclean in the sense that they don't have that salvation protection, that faith protection, that blessing of God to watch over them, to keep things right in their life, to have God to watch over your household, to bless and heal, to take care of you. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, if it is the sanctification of the unbelieving, then as long as they're not a harlot. Now, if it's a harlot, that man needs to get away from her. She's not pleased to dwell with him. If he stays with her, God ain't going to sanctify nothing like that. It's a willful thing. He don't need to stay with that woman. You be joined to a harlot. You be one flesh. God will reject you. He ain't going to sanctify her. He'll reject you. That's willful. Vice versa. If that man be a drunkard, out here running around with women, then you be the same thing. What should I do then? Should I divorce him, just put him away? The thing to do, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart, or else let the sister remain, or the brother, let him remain unmarried. If they be reconciled, let it be to each other. Unless the unbelieving departs, goes their way, and does whatever they want to do. The brother or the sister is not under bondage, they are free. When you say free, you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean free? Free to marry again. In what way? The Bible said only in the Lord, which means a Christian. Which means a Christian. Now you say, Brother Pike, you said that you're not allowed but one wife. Okay, I know I cross a lot of people's doctrines in these things, but this is the Bible. Now, it is said that a minister, we might as well clear it up while we're at it, a minister, somebody would say, this man's been married twice. And we'll stay right on the subject. Man's been married twice. He can't be a preacher. And I agree. He said he's got two living wives. He can't be a preacher. That's right. Any man with two living wives certainly cannot be a preacher. He hath no right to the ministry. Anybody ought to know that according to the Bible. If you've been married twice, you've got two living wives. You cannot be a minister. You are a whoremonger. Because your wife is bound to you as long as you live. And you done went over there and took a whore, as the Bible called it. Because the second one is not your wife. You're still married to the first one. Somebody say, I love the Lord now. It's going to get kind of touchy. But on the other hand, What then was Paul speaking of, first of all? When Paul said, having let your minister be the husband of one wife, what was he speaking of? Polygamy. I asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, what is he talking about? I'd never heard anybody say this in my life. I'd never heard a preacher preach this. I said, what in the world is he talking about? And I heard something say polygamy. They had a number of wives in those days, like Solomon, like David. Paul didn't think it was fitting that a man have two or three wives and call himself a preacher. He doesn't need to be married to one woman, like Moses. Isn't it right to be an example of Christ in the church? He says, they don't go around ordaining one's got two or three women. No, you don't need nothing like it. Wouldn't that be a confusion in the church? A man here, even if it was allowed like in the days of David, you got three wives in here, you couldn't be an example of Christ. Now, could you? So then, what about today? It's the same thing. If a man's got two living wives, three living wives, it's polygamy. He's got no business being a preacher. But as I say, on the other hand, does that mean that that man cannot preach? It has been said he cannot preach. That is true. He cannot preach. He very damnly cannot. You say, but what if he's called to the ministry? It makes no difference. He forfeited his right. Many are called, few are chosen. He wasn't chosen. Now, the thing is, does it change the fact that he is a prophet if he was born to be a prophet? It certainly does not. David had dozens of wives. David committed adultery. It didn't change the fact that he was a prophet. He was a prophet before he'd done it. He was a prophet after he'd done it. But God set his fields on fire and he paid for it. You may have a prophet's calling like Balaam, but you may use it for money. You may die and go to hell with the calling of a prophet. Balaam was a prophet. But you can become a false prophet because you didn't use it, your gift, in the right way. It is said that a man marrying a widow, he can't be a preacher. According to what I understand, he most certainly can be a preacher. Marrying a widow has nothing to do with it. Even if she had a dozen younguns, it wouldn't have nothing to do with it. You say, but in the priesthood, they couldn't do that, Brother Pike. In the Old Testament, that's true. They were not supposed to do that. The ministry wasn't supposed to do that. But in the day that we're living in, it's better not to do that. But in the day we're living in, if a man marries a widow, if she is a widow truly, she has no husband. If he has a right to marry, he hath but one wife. That's her. Let your ministers be the husband of one wife. It didn't say whether widow or whatever, just one wife. He can marry her and I'll have all the children there. And he still be a minister. That don't have anything to do with it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them. Then can the man with two wives? No. But now let's look at it this way. Can a man with two wives be a preacher? No. If he had the calling? No. Well, let's look at it this way. Can a man that's been married twice? Well, now that's a different subject. Yes. A man can be a preacher if he's been married twice. What if he's been married three times? Sure. 10 times? Sure. 15 times? Sure. Nothing wrong there. If he marries 15 times and every time he marries, his wife turns out to be a harlot. When he marries the next time, he's got one wife. That's all he's got. He is the husband of one wife. Because the Bible said if any man put away his wife for any other reason, saving for the cause of fornication, he committeth adultery. That is, if he marrieth another, he committeth adultery. He causeth her to commit adultery if anybody else marrieth her. See, because she's bound by the law of the husband as long as she lives. Therefore, if it be for the cause of fornication, is he free from her? He certainly is free from her. He is free from her. He is free from that woman because she is a harlot. God said if you remain with that woman, then you be a harlot. He can't remain with that woman. He is free from that woman. Therefore, he can go and marry another. The Bible said whom the Son, the Word, the God of heaven, the Spirit hath made free. He is free indeed, which means to do or act. He is free to marry again. Now, look at the woman at the well. We're going to take a few more minutes now, so don't get restless. You haven't got the cream on the cake yet. Just as quick as you get that answer you want, somebody say, bless God, I got it. Let's dismiss. This is what I've been looking for 10 years. Let's go on. You better hold up. You'll get your foot in the mire. That's what's wrong now. You go off with a gun half-cocked, you blow your head off. All right, now, what about the woman at the well? Now, let's look at the woman. Let's look at the woman. What about the woman at the well? Where is she standing? If this woman has committed harlotry and the man's put her away, now where does she stand? What kind of condition is she in? All right, let's look at the woman at the well. Here comes Jesus at the well. Jesus meets the woman. What does Jesus say to the woman? Here he is thirsty. He wants a drink. And she said, well, I don't understand this. So Jews and Samaritans don't have any fellowship. What are you doing asking me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. He said, woman, he said, if you don't know who this is, that's asking for a drink of water. He said, if you just ask me, I would have give you water to drink. You'd have never had to come here no more. You'd have never had to come here no more. Now I want you to notice this. He said, woman, if you had a known. He said, why don't you go call your husband? You know why he said that? He said, if you had a known. He knowed she didn't know. But he said, go call your husband. Why did he say that? He wanted her to know. He wanted her to know. He said, now if you had a known, but he knew that she didn't know. But he knew one thing. When he looked at her and she said, well, sir, I want to flirt a little bit. Somebody say amen. That wasn't what she said, was it? She didn't have to. It was wrote all over. Here a young Jew man standing there, a handsome man like Jesus Christ, still a man, standing there. Here's a harlot standing over here. All she could see was the man. Sir, I don't have a husband. Now, wasn't that convenient for a harlot? I don't have a husband. But see, Jesus was tender. He looked beyond that. Because he knew that was a devil that had her. He looked beyond that. He said, woman, if thou hadst known. See, but I know that you don't know. Why don't you go call your husband? I don't have a husband. Yeah, he said, you're telling it right. And then he began to tell her how many she had had. And said, the one you're living with now is not. See, he's not your husband. See him rebuking that evil harlotry spirit there? See how he brought it out? He did that because he wanted her to know. Because if she knew, she could ask. But if she didn't know, she wouldn't have the faith to ask. So he said, you don't know, you can't have the faith and confidence in me to ask. But now you know. And she said, oh sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. For our fathers gave us this well here, our father Jacob. And over here in this mountain, he said, we ought to worship. Jesus said, the time is coming, and now is, woman, that the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit. Your spirit ain't right, woman. What God is looking for is somebody to worship him with a spirit that's not a harlot spirit. Now then, you know now. And you know what she done? He said, if you'd ask of me. But she didn't know. If you don't know, she said, oh, sir, I know now. He said, give me that water. Give me that water. What did Jesus do? Go back and look at it. He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Well, she said, none of them's around, Lord. He said, it's all right. He said, get up and go your way. See, he said, if anyone is here that doesn't have any sin, he done that to put down that old self-righteous devil that they had. Said, if any of you people around here that's so self-righteous, if there's nothing wrong with you, you go ahead and stone her to death. Because if you're going to execute the law and carry out the law, then you yourself must be a keeper of the law and be guiltless. You said, well, you couldn't be like that. Paul said, it's touching the law and blameless. Jesus said, go ahead and do what you're commanded to do, you guiltless people. See, they weren't guiltless. So they were convicted in their conscience. They went away one by one. One person stood there that could stone her to death. Only one person. And when the time of the stoning come, He said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" She said, "Sir, none of them are here. All of them are gone." Now he could have said, "Well, I'm here. I can stone you to death. I'm guiltless. I haven't done anything wrong." But he said, "Woman, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take your sins and I'm going to pay the price for you. I'm going to do your suffering for you." But he said, "Now listen at me." He said, "Go thy way and sin no more. Get rid of that kind of spirit. Don't do that no more now. And everything will be all right. Woman at the well, give me, sir, of that water." Did he give it to her? Wouldn't he be a respected person if he told that other one to go her way? Did he give it to her? He certainly did. Then would he give it to the woman at the well? He certainly did. She went away testifying, rejoicing, said, "Come see a man that told me all that I ever done. Come see a man that brought my sins to my remembrance, told me of my guilt." Now, no woman would go out publishing that unless she had got salvation. Is that right? She had got as much salvation as could be given at that time before Calvary. She had got it. Because no woman would go out and say, "Look, I've been a harlot. I've been a harlot. And I've been guilty. Everybody. But this man, he told me all of that. And lo and behold, I'm forgiven. Come over here and listen to this man preach." Somebody said, "Well, bless God, God forgive her. But that don't mean she can ever get married again." Then it wasn't a very good job of forgiving. He said, "What do you mean? I mean, she's still a harlot." "Oh, no. He forgave her." "Well, if he forgave her, she's not a harlot." "Well, she might not be a harlot, but she's bound to the laws of her husband." "Okay. Then that means the husband got two wives. Because he's married to another woman. Now, if her husband not married to another woman, he's willing to forgive her, go back together, that's a different thing. Or if he's still single, she needs to just sit steady in the boat. Now, but if he's already married, where has he had a right to do that? Then where is her husband?" "You mean that she is still bound to the law of her husband over here?" Jesus said, "As long as he lives," Paul said that. That's true. As long as he lives. But I want to ask you a question. If your wife dies, do you have a right to marry anybody else? Do you have a right to marry if she dies? If she dies, then she's dead. They put the dirt over her. Is she still your wife? She's dead. She is a dead woman, not a wife. A wife is somebody that cooks for you, that loves you, that does things for you. That's what the word is. She was your wife, but she's dead. She's a dead woman then. She's dead. She's in the grave. You be married to another, or you go marry another because she died. When that woman committed harlotry, that killed her to you. She died to you. That killed her to you. That broke the ties. That broke the ties in the man's behalf. That the man can then go marry again. Or else, he can still hold that woman, if he wants to do that. He can hold that wife to that as long as she lives in this world. And she be a harlot. I don't care if she marries 50 times, if he wants to hold her to it. But otherwise, the Bible teaches he's to go his way because he's not to be joined to a harlot. God said, "Get away from that thing for her sake and for his sake." Therefore, if that woman gets salvation, is she free? She certainly is free. How is she then free? "He that the Son is made free is free indeed. The man that put her away, that man is a Christian. He went and married again. There was darkness. She is not joined to him. Those laws are not there. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. So then, according to the Bible, that is put away. That is put away. There is a separation." Now let's finish it out. There is a separation. That man has married somebody else. That woman has been born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. She can go her way and be another man's wife if he's free to receive her. She is no harlot. She is not bound to the other man. The creature that was bound to the other man is dead, gone, buried in water baptism. She is the new creature in God, not guilty of any of that, nor tied to that individual. And she can go her way and be married to another man. So then, it is a true fact that if you have been married again, if you have the right to put away your wife for no other reason, saving for the cause of fornication. Now, if you've done it accordingly, you have that right. And if you follow the instructions that I gave you here thoroughly, follow the instructions that I gave you, remembering that if that man puts away that woman, if he is a Christian, she becomes darkness because she sinned against him. That broke those matrimonial ties. Right there. Then if she gets born again, whereas I say this from the bottom of my heart, it is a serious thing, lady, when you are a Christian and you go and commit harlotry and then try to come back around, because there's a good possibility that you'll never get forgiveness and never get back for God or to God because that was a willful sin. And if you should get back to God, you will have to pay. It might be your life. It might be the man that you marry. It might be your child. Whatever, it might be torment. But you'll have to pay for that because you knew what you were doing when you done it. But if a person is in sin, it is a different situation. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. We got to accept this one thing, and I'm going to close on this thought with this right here. Sin is sin. What difference does it make? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, what God said, he said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. That's true. His laws is unto all. But does God say that he is the God of the dead or of the living? All live unto God in that there's judgment out there. But we are the living. You cannot call me Lord except you have my spirit and call me Lord by doing the things that I say. Is that right? I'll just take just a minute now. Don't get all upset and ready to leave. Just a minute now. You cannot call me Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now you might say Lord, Lord, but that doesn't mean I'm your Lord. But if you got my spirit, then you're one flesh with me. You could call me your Lord because I am your Lord. No man can call me Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That is, I'm not his Lord unless he's got my spirit. All right, so then, when you say that, he is the God of the living. He's our God. But doesn't he say to all he does? But tell me one thing at this point. What difference does it make if that man and woman out yonder separates? Somebody say, well, they broke God's law. What do you mean broke God's law? They're already in sin. They're already adulterers, already murderers, already liars, already cheats. They've only added sin to sin is all they've done. Somebody said, don't want to preach to me. I'm ready to go home. You get up and go on home. I'm still preaching. You need to go home anyway. You're bothering me. Your spirit's bothering the God spirit that's in me. So then those people are already sinners. They're already guilty. Already guilty. I got some widows here. Their spirits bother me because they are guilty of not doing the right thing about their husbands. That's why they're in trouble. That's why they bother me in this service. They got repulsive spirits. They got rebellious spirits, arrogant spirits. They're separated from their husband now because they're haughty and won't submit and won't listen. I have the same trouble out of them in the church here. They listen to what they want to. They're ready to go. When they get ready, they do like they want to. They won't listen to nobody. But listen, brother, a wise man will listen and increase in learning. But let me say this, children of God, in closing. Them people out yonder, it is true that they violate the laws of God when they do wrong. It is true. But I'm trying to tell you, what difference does it make if they do? They're already in sin. They're already violators. They're only doing what they've already done and just adding some more to some more. What difference does it make if they are adulterers? They're murderers, they're liars, they're cheats, they're swindlers, they're unsaved, they're on their way to hell. Will they go to hell any more for committing adultery than being a sinner and being unsaved? No. There is such thing as receiving the greater damnation because of the enlightenment. But otherwise, they're sinners, so don't worry about that. If you go through that, you'll get in a wilderness. You'll never be able to figure out the Word of God. Apply it to the children of God, because that's where it belongs. Then you'll understand the things I'm saying. All right, let's stand together. I hate to have to scold you and scream at you when I'm trying to do you some good. It's like a mother. She'll spank the baby and he'll spit it out and bite and kick and holler, and she'll have to spank him, and she gets wore out with him. And some of you, I try to feed you, tell you something, and you want just enough just to spitter and sputter all over everybody and make a mess. And you get just enough in your head to go off and accuse Brother Pike and just spit all over everybody out there, you know. So, well, Brother Pike said such and such. And Brother Pike didn't say that at all, not at all. They've literally rent Brother Branham. They've tore him to pieces by saying, Brother Branham said, and Brother Branham didn't say that at all. They've done Jesus that way. They've not taken line upon line and precept upon precept and took the Holy Scriptures. Some of you women are living with men that take the Bible just for their own benefit and just take enough of it just to torment you or torment me or torment the home or to tear down and make proselytes. Some of you men are living with women the same way. They take just enough of it to fight you and bicker and bite with you and cause you trouble when you go to correct them. Well, what about that where the Bible said, husband, love your wife? You know, that's true. But God didn't say love the devil. He said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. The man wants to love his wife. If you'll get the devil out of you, he will. If he's any kind of fella. And vice versa. Wives love your husband. They can, but they can't love the devil. The Bible says don't give place to him. I want you to forgive me when I have to holler at you. But if that's the only way I can get it over to you, children of God, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to holler at you. You need to listen. Stop being so restless. He says hot. It's hot in hell. It's hot everywhere. It's hot over yonder on the hillside. It's hot under the trees. When you go home, it'll be hot. Well, I got an air conditioner. Well, you need to lose it for a few nights so that you can consider them that ain't got none. You go into the islands and travel around a little bit and get out there with them poor people that ain't got all them conveniences. They can't stick something in their tummy every time they get a little bit thirsty. You know, I drank quite a bit, and I just rejoiced in going to my refrigerator, turning me up something, drain. I said, Betty, fix me a milkshake or whatever. I thank God for it. But all the time, I think about them that don't have. And when me and Betty gets over to a place where we have to sit there, I've laid in places at night to where I'd be so hot and miserable, I couldn't hardly breathe and couldn't hardly stand it. But doing it for Christ's sake, and I say, Lord, help me. Just send a little breeze for Christ's sake. So y'all need to be partakers of some infirmities a little bit and learn some things of little inconvenience. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I'm not trying to scold you. I'm just trying to remind you that God's going to get upset at you if you don't watch out, if you don't be careful. While you've got all these conveniences and you've got help and you're not in pain and you're not in misery, consider others. The first news you know, God will let you get in pain and He'll let you get in misery. He'll let sorrow and heartache come your way. And you'll say, my God, what have I done? It reminds me tonight of a person that's suffering. Well, I told them over and over and over, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. But you let the church suffer. You let us suffer. You let the gospel go undone. You let the foreign fields and little children go hungry. And see if you don't wind up with some dreadful thing that'll steal your life. My brother, sister, you can't do that. You'll be cunning and undermining and try to slip in and get every dollar and dime you can and con people out of it. Leech and won't work and won't help. Lazy around, do any old way. God will get your hide. I keep telling you men keep running around in your tight britches, form-fitting britches. You wives ought to be ashamed. You got a husband that run around like that and you let him do it and don't rise up and say something about it, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're just as bad off as he is. And same way with you men. You got wives running around in form-fitting clothes like that and don't say anything about it, you ought to be ashamed. You're just as much of a harlot as she is. And that man's running around in clothes, you're just as much of a whoremonger or a harlot as he is a whoremonger. Man running around in form-fitting clothes like that all the time, he's a whoremonger. Brother Pike, you don't believe that? I certainly do. He's a whoremonger. If you'll check his life out, you'll find he's a whoremonger. He's got it in him. It's his thoughts. It's his desire. It's his mind. That's why he does it. He wouldn't do it if it wasn't for that. A woman wouldn't do it. She's a harlot. She's a whore. She wouldn't do it if she didn't have a whore spirit in her. If she had a lady spirit in her, it'd show. Whatever kind of spirit a man's got, a woman's got, it'll show. I must say I love Jesus. Let a woman start doing that. Just watch her. Give her enough rope. She'll hang herself. Let a man's got to be slicked up all the time, prancing around all the time. Can't get him to help. Don't want to dirty his hands. Ain't got time to do nothing. Just watch him. First news you know, he'll be gone with your wife because he's a lazy nothing. He's just sitting around there leeching, just waiting. Just watch him. You know, I say this in closing tonight, so not to get into a long, drawn-out thing, folks. I believe this with all my heart. If today men and women had little farms, little places, and their children was out there on the farm, daddy was the law of the house, and the sheriff would stay over in town where he belonged. Daddy was the law of the house, had the fields and the horses, the cattle. And Mama, she was the heart of that family that kept everything in tune with Daddy. Had them kids out there and they wake up in the morning and they help make the crops. And then they go play. They get their exercise. They work a little. They develop their little minds. They're trained. They get their schooling. They get together at the right kind of way. Then you wouldn't have all these hippies, wouldn't have all this running around, all these bunch of dope addicts, motorcycle gangs, all these robbers. Women stay home and off of the job, there wouldn't be a bunch of harlots, it'd be ladies. Man wasn't too lazy to work, he'd take care of his wife, she wouldn't have to get out on a job. Many other things that we could say tonight, we've said some of them in the past. But all these things, you know, our world would be a better world. That's what's wrong. The president can't settle it. Folks, don't you know that's silly? Think of that. That's silly. Sitting up there in the White House and he's going to settle your problems. Why, he can't even settle his own problems. The judge can't settle your problems. The sheriff can't settle your problem. All he's trying to do is keep his sanity while he knocks everybody in the head with a billy stick and drags them into some kind of den up, you know, like a bunch of beasts, and just about ain't got room for all the beasts anymore. The mental institutions, everything else. The hospitals can't take care of your problems. That's foolishness. Well, you can't ship your kid off to college and off to school and let them babysit for you while you run around and frolic. You can't do that. That's foolishness. There is a systematic way. God's way is right. It settled the whole problem. Wouldn't be no problem. Settle the whole thing. You could do it. But I tell you what, it'd take a radical change. You'd have to sure change your means of living. The president have to start listening, and the senators would have to start listening, and the others would have to start listening, and these boys that's polished from college would have to get that junk out of their brain and get somewhere and sit down and start listening. And God would do something. I'm telling you the truth, folks. Not in that I know, but in that he knows. Not in that I've said, but in that he said. And heaven and earth will pass away, but what he said will still be standing. He'll start another world with it. He started the first one with it. He runs it by it. He'll start another one with it. He'll run that world by his word. Let's put his mind in our heart. We'll be inheritors of that world to come. Let's sing a chorus together. We're going to let you go. Appreciate you. Patience and listening as I tried to answer these questions. I hope and pray to God that I made them clear. There's still number of things that should have been brought out, been more explicit. But I know that you're not going to listen. I know you're too restless. You're not going to do it. Devils ain't going to let it be because they want to keep people confused out yonder. Don't want to let them out of them prisons. But we're trying to put it bit by bit into bits and pieces to try to free human beings that's been enslaved by the torturous mind of satanic forces. I appreciate our brother that's coming down here tonight. You know, he was telling me, he said, Brother Pike, I'm from the Church of God in Christ. He said, and I love my people. And said, they're fine people, and I really believe they are. One of the biggest organizations in the world. And he said, since he come here, God had blessed him and enlightened his mind. And he said, I hope I can stay here longer to where I can be more enlightened. And I said, well, maybe the Lord will take you back to your folks and really help them to see. And he said, you know, that's what the Lord's been dealing with me about. And he said, some of my leaders that's been there for years, the leaders, he said, they don't know nothing about Revelation. And the people, all they know to do is jump and holler. Those kind of things. And yet they're some of the most educated people in the world, he said. Whereas I know this is true. But he said, that's what's ruining his people. He said, it's the intellectual powers of knowledge, Brother Pike, that they've got. He said, I see it. He said, it's ruining them and it's wrecking them. It's the same way everywhere. Brother Branham's followers, as great and mighty as they are, those followers have turned the Word of God into an intellectual thing like the Jews did and driven the Spirit out. And it's so bad. Churches, great churches like the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist, Baptist, great people, Pentecostals, Church of God, Assemblies of God, UPC, they've done the same thing. Driven the Spirit out and turned it into an intellectual formality. They're killing their people. But folks, it's not by power and might. It's when the Word is turned into Spirit and truth that it becomes life. And that's the only way to serve God. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Sing it with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, Satan has enslaved humanity, children of God, by one thing, his intellectual brilliance. That's why the Lord said, and you shall bruise his intellectual head, because that is the power of authority of today that has imprisoned people by their educational system. But it said, with this little stone in your sling of faith, as the David of God, you'll bruise that serpent's head. You'll bruise the intellectual head of that system, and one day it'll crumble. You'll kill it. Keep striking at it. Keep striking at it. And lifting up faith in the Word and mind of God. And someday the walls of Jericho will tumble down. You love Jesus? I want you to lift your hands up with me. While our brother's here at the altar, let's just lift our hands up. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, Ramandurama, Shidabarabba, Sidabariandurama, Shandanina, Undalamalo, Shandurriarabo, Shandurama, Sandurramosai. Hallelujah. Oh, that Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost, that loving Spirit of God, it means more to me than all of the world, all of human life. How it thrills my soul for him to come when I finish ministering. He'll come and he'll say, I'm pleased. I'm pleased. Oh, his pleasure. Let's serve him in spirit, in his word, and in truth. For he said, my words are spirit and truth. Let's worship him in spirit. For the time is here to serve him in spirit. Let your spirit
intermingled with his spirit, to become interwoven until your body is one with that husband of yours. That inner spirit becomes your husband, and that body becomes so reverent and respectful to him that everything that he thinks, that body will do and desire and perform. As you've had that will have a performance in your life. Oh, my brother, let charity rule and reign in your heart, the bond of perfectness, that you may please him in all things who hath called you unto this glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God. Let's just love him for a minute. Let's sing the little chorus, I love Jesus. Can you? Give me another key, sister. I love him. I love him. I want you to pray for us while we're going to Canada. We'll be praying for you. Sister Betty will call back. Let somebody know so they can announce it at church. Be sure and announce it at church. Now call back and let you know so that you won't be confused. But let's love the Lord. In what day or two we're gone, honor, reverence, and respect the ones that are in authority. And for Christ's sake, you ministers or leaders that I ask to stand behind the sacred desk, that's taking charge of the church here, don't be cruel and mean and strive and fight and fuss. Try to lord over God's heritage. Inject your own personality and beat and bang and tear down. Cause confusion, surmise through evil surmising. And you that are listening, don't run off and take a vacation and say, well, Brother Pike's not there. This is my chance to take a vacation. I'll be back when? Or I'm not going to go into church because there's nothing over there because Brother Pike's gone. That's not right. Jesus is still here. Jesus is still here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Maybe your tutoring won't be the way you want it. Maybe you won't get what you'd like to get. But you can be the strength of helping to hold the church together and the inspiration of the people until God gives the proper tutoring. Pray and believe. The Lord will bless you. The Lord will bless you. He loves you. He loves you, children of God. He'll fight every battle for you. Don't get discouraged. Don't get torn down. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap. You'll reap. God said you'll reap. You'll reap if you faint not. You know where you faint at? The Bible said don't faint in your mind. You grow weary in your thoughts, weary in your mind. Don't faint in your mind. Stay full of life. Stay full of the love of God. Stay full of zeal. Stay full of concern. Stay full of drive for Jesus. Can you sing that again? I love him.